Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read together verses 10 through 13. All right, here we go. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right, now, we talked Sunday morning and Sunday evening, I think. Sunday evening in particular, wasn't it? About the rest of God?
Yes.
All right, now, I guess it must be difficult for us sometimes to keep hearing about, we talked about the three deaths that you have to die to enter into God's rest, meaning into God's perfect will, abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. Does anyone remember what those three deaths were? Death to the world, death to sin, and death to self-will. We spoke that the fulfillment of the Sabbath day under the New Testament. The third one in particular, the death to self, and we talked about Isaiah, was it 54, wasn't it? What was that verse that discusses the Sabbath day? 58? Someone read that. Isaiah 58. 58. Now I want everyone to see this now. Someone read Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14.
If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own way, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken.
All right, and we mentioned that in the case of the Jews, they had to do this one day out of seven. But how often do we observe these commandments here? 7/24. 7 days, 24 hours a day. We turn our foot from doing our own pleasure, and we call the rest of God, or the Sabbath of God, the same thing, a delight. The holy day of the Lord. Remember, it's not a day anymore, but it's our whole life turned over to Jesus. And honor it, desisting from our own ways, from seeking our own pleasure and speaking our own word, taking delight in the Lord. And then the promise is, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, we said that all this means simply is give your life to Jesus. But as I was praying about this, I thought, boy, how depressing to people. You know, you come to them, and what you're telling them is that you're not your own anymore. I mean, kiss your life goodbye. From now on, you live to please the Lord. That is, seeking His will and finding out it. You know, that's quite a turnaround in a person's whole nature. I remember I had a lot of ambitions and hobbies and plans and things that I enjoyed before I got into this rest of God business, and I'm sure that you do too. And does it come to you as a death? How does it strike you if I stand up here? Because I'm not whistling Dixie up here. This is essential to entering into this rest of God. How does it strike you if someone comes along and says, from now on your life is not your own? Depressing, isn't it? Oh boy, you know, why doesn't he once in a while get on something positive? The reason is that it seems to me that when we accepted Christ, either we didn't go far enough, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the state of Christendom, or else it wasn't God's intention. Maybe the nature of the kingdom is such that it's just kind of preached by God's salesman in a general way, and everybody comes in, and then God begins to get down to cases. Maybe that's what's wrong, because here some of us are maybe new Christians, maybe saved for a while, and then somebody comes along and they lay something on us that we didn't gamble on, we just didn't count on that. It's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to just say, goodbye life, goodbye ambitions, goodbye, you know, my hopes and dreams of having a family and raising them and living a decent life. And here this man is talking about just becoming like a slave of Christ. And I wonder sometimes how that impacts on people. And you know what it boils down to is that we have to make a decision, because otherwise we're kind of chewed to pieces. Hank, it's a little cold up here. Is that cooler going? Is it cold? How is it out there? Okay, well, I'll survive, believe me. But I'm more concerned about you, because when I'm sweltering up here, people are yelling they're cold, and I can feel the cold here, so I don't know, some out there I'm afraid will go home, it'll be icicles. Alright, well, I'll be alright, and just as long as you're alright, that's the main thing. Now, what I'm going to invite you to tonight, for those that haven't done it, and I'm sure there are some here that are kind of betwixt and between, to enter into the rest of God, we have to make a decision once and for all that we have been called to something different than just being a person or just being a Christian as we understand the term. As we understand the term, it does not run nearly deep enough. What God is asking for are people who will be kings and priests. At this particular time of history, God is building a kingdom. And I want you to keep that in front of you, because what God is taking with one hand, He's giving with the other. See the promise? If you will do this, He doesn't say, if you'll do this, I'll be pleased, or this is your normal thing. He says, I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. Now, we see in Peter, maybe we better and hold this place in Hebrews now, because we're talking about Hebrews, the fourth chapter. But I wanted to show you something here. And I think if we can get over this hump, and I know most of you have, maybe some of you have, but I'm 1 Peter 2. But if you wonder why we're so, quote, negative all the time, it's because we usually preach the Bible. 1 Peter 2. Well, that's right. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. All right, 1 Peter 2. Someone read verse 9. All right, stop right there. Now, 1 Peter, we know from the context, is addressed to Christians, primarily to Gentiles. I've gone into this before. There's cues in the text here that they once were Gentiles. Okay, hold on. All right, verse 10. See, for you once were not a people. That means he's talking to Gentiles, a Jew, Peter, talking to Gentiles. Because whenever you find that you were not a people, but now are, you're talking about Hosea, you're talking about a Gentile becoming a Christian. Now, this is important that we understand this. We're talking about who we are, what we are. We are all Gentiles and Christians, living as strangers and pilgrims in the world. All right, now look what he says. You are a chosen race. See, in other words, the reason for the demands are not so that we might be badgered in church when we're going to be saved by grace and go to heaven anyway and play shuffleboard so it doesn't matter. If that were the case, then yes, you could say, Brother Thompson, why don't you preach 5/8 of the time positive and 3/8 of the time negative, give us kind of a balanced thing with a little happy things once in a while, so that we can survive this business and go on about our business and be Christians. The reason why the Scripture makes the demands that it does is because it's not talking about ordinary people going to church and hopefully going to heaven when they die. That's not what Hebrews is about. It's not what the Bible is about at this time, maybe later in the millennium. But right now, a kingdom is being structured. And God is beginning with His rulers. He's not beginning with the herd. He's beginning with His rulers. And everybody will kind of stratify out. In other words, we just will select ourselves out like a coal sorter. But what God wants right now, at least for me, is a constant emphasis upon the high calling of God. Others will comfort and hold the hands, and some preach evangelism, and others do other things. But throughout the world, God will have people today. Many that are last shall be first. And God is calling today for people who will go into the kingdom and just bring the power of God. Like we're talking Sunday night, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. From henceforth. That they may rest from their labors. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. It was interesting that Marvin Ford, how many of you have read the vision of Marvin Ford when he died? You remember what the Lord told him when he was in heaven? Now, this is a recent occurrence. And he said, I do not understand it, but this is what God said. Does anyone remember what the Lord said to him? I'm sending you back to earth as an officer to join with those who are bringing in my kingdom. He said, I don't understand it, but that's what God said. Now, what is happening today is we are in the end of the church age and the beginning of the kingdom age. When you go back through history, if you read my little green book there, The Kingdom of God is at Hand, you'll see that there are seven great days of God's working. And each day is preceded by a time of transition. Two witnesses always appear, and there is an uproar, and the two dispensations, if you will, or 2 days occur at the same time for a period before the new day is formed. It always is true that John the Baptist and Jesus are on earth at the same time. When one era is ending and the other is beginning. Well, for people who live in such times of change, it's very, very difficult. You can imagine how the Jews felt when Jesus came to them and said, you have to drink my blood. Because they had been trained from young lads that you do not eat or drink blood, you pour it on the ground. Any Israelite who drinks blood shall be cut off from among his people. And here came Jesus, looked these Jewish men in the eye and said, you must drink my blood. If you do not, you have no life in you. Can you wonder that they all left? Can you wonder how people felt when Paul came saying that you cannot mix circumcision and salvation? Thanks, Hank. I don't know if you've read closely in the book of Acts, but there were thousands upon thousands of Pharisees in Jerusalem who had accepted Christ, but they preached circumcision. And when Paul stood on the steps there and spoke to them and said that God has sent me to the Gentiles, what did they do? They screamed. These were Christians, Jewish Christians. Because you remember when Paul came to Jerusalem and shaved his head and took a vow, because James said, you see how many thousands there are who believe. And Paul was hoping that all these Christian Jews would receive him. But when they realized that something was really changing, that was a fundamental, they just went berserk. And they screamed, away with this man. He is not fit to live on the earth. And all he said was that Christ said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. But they had been trained from the time of Moses that salvation is of the Jews. That's what happens when you get into a period of change. Now today, we are in a period of change. And you see, whenever you get into that, you know, people begin to really, you can see in the Bible what it did to the Jews. There was just a handful that followed Jesus and came out because you're running counter to everything they've been taught. Not actually, because it's all there in the Scripture, but they didn't understand the Scripture. Jesus never changes the Scripture. Alright, we are in a time when Christ is coming soon. How many believe that? Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? The signs point to it. Alright, do you know what you're saying? You're saying that before long, the world as we know it will vanish. Not the earth, but the world system. And all the kingdoms, Germany, Italy, Bolivia, you know, Malaysia, America, everything will all be ruled by saints. You're saying very blithely that, oh, any day now, we're going to have a total change. There'll be no more devil, there'll be no more demons, God's sons will rule the earth, the wicked will all be slain. And, you know, we say that without batting an eye. We just say, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus will come any day now. The whole world will change, everything we know, altogether different. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth. But we don't really believe it. Right? We don't really believe it. We've learned to say that. We never thought that we would actually be in a generation that was so close that the necessary prelude would occur in our lifetime. But there always is a prelude. There has to be. There has to be a transition area. You cannot boom, boom, like that. And so we are in the time when Jesus is ready to bring in the kingdom. We are in the time spoken of in Acts chapter 3, the times of the restoration of all things. And I'm not the only one preaching it, believe me. We're not talking about the devil getting saved. We're saying that we are coming up to the end of the church age, and the things that Christ promised for the end time are here. If you don't believe me, listen to the choruses that the Holy Spirit is giving. We're singing our way to truth. Well, it is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong, possess the land, for every power and dominion is given now into your hand. He that hath ear to hear the trumpet, he that hath heart to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong, possess the land. See, that's prophecy. Another chorus I'm sure was given by prophecy. There never was a day like this day. You'll be reading there about Joel's army. All that, I know that was given by prophecy. We sing it, but we don't hear it. We don't hear what we're singing. The Holy Spirit is giving prophecy through song to begin. God never yanks people into things. He does things in our lives very gradually, very beautifully, so that we can cope and not be yanked around like yanking a horse by a lead rope. God leads us beautifully. And God is making the transition today. We're in the beginning of the transition into the kingdom age. And thus, we're going to see the greater works. We're going to see many that are last to be first. And there's going to be a group of people who will bring, who will go through. Some will not even die. That's what it says. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. These are people who won't even die. They're going to bring in the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? That the church will be enlightened of Christ in heaven and on the earth at the same time as a signal that the end is here. See? Doesn't it say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear? Well, that's true of the saints in heaven and on earth. It doesn't make any difference. The body is one. Physical death doesn't change. So when Christ appears, the glory will shine in us on earth, and the saints will come in heaven. There will be a wonderful revelation of God. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory has risen upon thee. Darkness shall cover the earth. It's all there. Many that are last shall be first. He that believeth, and that's where we are. It's past Pentecost. We're coming to the return of the Lord. And that's why Jesus said to Marvin Ford, I want you to go back. I'm commissioning you as an officer to join ranks with those who will bring in my kingdom. Did you ever believe that you would be a person who would be used of God to bring in his kingdom, to be endued with power that has never been vouchsafed before to the sons of men? Many that are last shall be first. See, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. See the change? From henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And their works literally do follow with them. See, their works go along with them. Where do they follow them? Into the kingdom. Revelation 14, 13. So it's all through Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, the major and minor prophets tell of the day of the end time when saviors, isn't it in Obadiah, is it? It's either Obadiah, I believe, the last verses, and saviors, plural, shall come up on Mount Zion and judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Maybe we should look at that. Well, it's the last verse of a real short book. Which one is it? Come on, all you scholars. Come on, you should just snap that right off. I don't know it, but you ought to. I think it's a little book like Zephaniah or Haggai or something. It says, Savior shall come up on Mount Zion. Obadiah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It's after Amos. Amos and Obadiah instead of Amos and Andy. All right, someone read Obadiah, verse 21. See, it isn't Savior singular, but saviors, deliverers, many that are last shall be first. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is the hour. Remember what Jesus said, work, for the night is coming in the which no man can work? But God will work in that day. And for people who have managed to enter into the rest of God and cease from their labors, God can work in that day. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. Now, if these things be so, and they're in the New Testament and the Old, then, you see, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, you are a what? Chosen race. So, if you, there's two different attitudes that you can come to church. We can come to church. We can come to church with the feeling, boy, I've had a busy week, and I've got a lot of problems, and I'm going to have a busier one next week, and I hope, you know, that things don't go too badly, and I'm at least making it, and one of these days I'll be dead and go to heaven, but that's long after I collect my Social Security, hopefully. See? Then there's another whole way of viewing what you're coming to church for, and that is that God has selected you out. And listen, when God selects you, He doesn't give you the option to say, I think I will, I think I won't. God is a king. And if God hadn't called you, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be in this room. Believe me, you would not be here. You are a chosen race. You're not a normal, natural person just trying to get saved and go to heaven. You are a chosen race. And the reason that you come to church is because God intends to totally transform everything that you are. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You're not just a Joe coming to church to do good. You are someone that God has singled out from mankind, like Abraham and Sarah, for the purpose of revealing His glory in a special way, and He requires absolute, total response on your part. Now, if you give it your all, I am here to tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you will answer this grasping of God, remember Paul said, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped, if you are willing and care enough about this special choosing and do it, go it the whole way, do not measure your response by anything that you've ever heard about Christianity. Measure it only by everything that is within you, because God saw something unique in you, or He wouldn't have called you. You're needed. You're needed. You, with your particular array of components, are needed. You are needed. And God saw that. You have a special place in the New Jerusalem that you just fit. And if you grasp this thing, if you give total diligence to make your calling and election sure. You don't, when we start talking about you have to conquer every sin, you say, amen. You don't say, well, nobody else is doing it. Or, you know, what's a little gossip? If you do, if you don't rise to the challenge, but rather judge yourself by what you think is enough, or what other people have done, or what standards you have accepted to this point, if you and I do not reach for the highest that God shows us, we will suffer loss beyond words to speak. Hear it, because you can quote it to me in the day of Christ, and I'm here to tell you in Christ's name, I'll take that responsibility before God in heaven. If you will give this calling, and you represent a tiny fraction of Earth's peoples, you say, but how come me? That's not my problem. That's God's. But I know, I think, enough of the Scripture to know that you're here because God sent you. And if you will rise totally, you will know the pleasure of a grateful God. You will know the pleasure of a king who is exalted beyond any concept of being a king, who has the power to reward. And if you will, I'm trying to give you a point of view so that you won't get depressed with the constant, quote, negative demands of such the Hebrews, such as we're getting into here in the fourth chapter, where he wants to divide the joints and marrow and the soul and spirit and start probing it, even the thoughts and intents. Not what you do, but what you even intend to do. God wants to get down there and mess around and pick and prod and go deeper and deeper and fuller. And finally people say, well, enough there, Charlie, enough. You know. No. If the reward were less, you would have a right, and you would be reasonable, saying, I don't mind trying to do good and be a halfway decent Christian, but don't tell me that I have got to turn away from everything that I desire and wholly give myself as a slave to Jesus. You would have maybe some rationale or be appropriate in saying that if the reward were something less than it is. But God is summoning you to the throne of the creation. You see, that's the context of Hebrews. You remember the second chapter? That he's saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast put all things. God is not calling you, you know, to be department head of Woolworths 5 and 9. He's calling you to sit on the throne of Christ. You can judge yourself unworthy. You could say, you know, me. I couldn't even manage Carl Jr.'s, let alone the universe. So you can judge, like Paul said to the Jews in the last chapter of Acts, you can judge yourself unworthy of the kingdom. Or you can say, Lord, I don't know what you see in me, because from my point of view, I'm just simply not in that league. Right? But you remember, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He was just an ordinary guy. He was nothing super stupendous. They didn't have any rave notices in Ur of the Chaldee about the Syrian Abraham. But when God called him out, this man, 75 years old and childless, without a child, and said, you see the stars up there? And they were much brighter, astronomers tell us, in those days, because there was no light pollution. And the heavens just flamed with light. And God said, you see those stars? So shall your seed be. And Abraham says, I believe it. And the church was born. Just like that. And he was no different from you or me. He didn't drop down from heaven or anything of the kind. He was just a man that God chose. In his character after that, he was not faultless. Now the same thing is true of you. If you grasp it, if you lay hold on it, you say, God, I don't understand, but I believe it. And I accept it. And God is a very frank and candid and practical person, believe me. He's not coy, he's not cute, he's not frivolous. He'll take you at your word. Believe it. He will remind you of it 20 years later. He believes what you say. He expects to be short and to the point, and he expects you to be short and to the point. And that's why he said to Job, now gird up your loins, I'm going to talk to you like a man. You start answering me some questions straight and quit the religious verbiage, all this philosophy. Just straight talk. No jive. Just who you are, what you are. I'm telling you who I am and where I'm coming from. You tell me who you are, where you're coming from, and we'll see if we've got anything going. No, religion, church, steeples, rug, organs don't enter into it. It's you and a very frank and candid God. And God, that's why God doesn't mess around with people and judge them right away when they leave the Bible and go into deception for 15 years. Because God says, look, I've written to you once. I'm not going to tell you 100 times. This is it. And maybe 15 years later, the axe falls. And you say, well, why didn't you warn me quicker when I was going? And God says, you knew you were going off the word. I don't have to underline it and flash lightning. This is it. Frank, candid, straight, easy to understand. Don't seek your own will. Seek my will. You are a chosen race. See that? And because the rewards are so impossible even to describe, God is perfectly proper in demanding of you and me not the viewpoint, God, how much farther am I going to have to go, but what is your will for me now? See? In other words, you quit resisting and holding on to the last shreds of your life and give the whole thing to God and say, fine, it's all dead and it's all over. Here goes the romance. What do we do today? It's a different point of view. And no matter what the preacher says, the Bible says, it can't be too strict for you. You just say, oh, that's what you want, Lord, make it true in my life. Do you see that there has to be a decision made there? And the pressures will mount so much in the immediate future that if you do not make it now, you may not be able to make it in the future. God doesn't waste time, people, or history. This is your time and my time to decide whether we want to go for it or not. There's a great time pressure involved here. Once this little arena of opportunity closes, this particular opportunity will never be yours again. He says, that's all? Mm-hmm. That's how it works. God doesn't fool around. if you are not willing, or I am not willing, to go to the links with God required to fit that niche in the holy city or in the wall, he will get another person. You will lose your crown. And I tell you, it is some sick feeling to realize that you have counted the inheritance as a mess of pottage and have been coy or given it to someone else in carelessness, and feel that leave and go to somebody else. That's a sick feeling. Believe me. God, the rule of the kingdom is, to those who have shall be given, and from those who have not shall be taken away even that which they have. Do you understand that? If you have two talents and another man has one talent, and you're really industrious with those two talents and you just use them, and the other man, for one reason or another, is either late or careless or bumbles around or says, let Henry do it or something else, God will take that from him, even though you may not be, shall I, I'm tempted to say, as sanctified, because we're talking about talents now. God is looking for industrious people who will take what God has given them and use it to the fullest. And if you are doing that, God will keep taking and giving to you, because he is just that kind of a person. God is setting up a kingdom, and these things are going to go for people, and you look at them and you say, boy, they're not much, look at their faults. But God will say, yes, but they're going after it and you aren't, and you're just sitting there in your pride. That's the way it is. It's as simple and real as that. And one day you and I will see the reality of it. It's just as simple as that. A kingdom is being established today. And God is putting out his highest call, because he's drawing out his officers. And that's for you, if you want it. If not, you'll stratify somewhere down the line, or lose out, because the pressures in the future will be so great that you'll be so torn and shaken. If you don't establish yourself now, you won't be able to stand then. Now, does that help? Can you see why the preaching, it isn't a case of being negative, it's a case that this, when you come here or to any like situation, you're not coming to be bolstered for the weak. You're coming to be operated on. This is first in your life, not your job. This is why you're living, is to be transformed. Not to earn food to keep your body going. That's necessary, we know. But that's not why you're here. You're here to be operated upon. God's going to take you apart to the thoughts and intent. So make the decision once and for all that God can have all of you, your life, and your Christian life will be a song. But try to hold one room, and God will be after that thing and after that thing and after that thing for two reasons. One, because it will frustrate his purposes, and two, because you will really lose terribly, and God doesn't want you to lose. Praise the Lord. So if you look at it that way, the Bible will never be a negative situation to you. It will just be an operation as you are being changed, 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 changed. And God is interested once a year. He wants change every day. Some growth, some transformation, some death, and some life every day. He wanted some today. God gave you a challenge today, and he wanted it met right and dealt with correctly. And if you did, you grew today. You're not the same today that you were yesterday. God is making you a king. We're not talking here about the Indians. We're talking about the chiefs. There'll be enough Indians, more for you than you can deal with in the days to come. Today is for the chiefs. That's the way it is. But you are a chosen race. Read on, Nina. All right, now, there's a priesthood, and then there is a royal priesthood. What does it mean, first of all, to be a priest? What does it mean to be a priest? You're a go-between. Between whom? Between God and man, and I suspect between Christ and man, because we are being made Christ's ambassadors. All right, are you a priest? Just Hank. Is anybody else in here a priest? Are you a priest? Rick, are you a priest? Is there anyone in here who is not a priest? Speak up now or forever hold your peace. You are a priest. I want to get into your soul and your spirit. That is why God deals with you. You're just not an average person. You are a priest of God. You are being trained and worked and transformed and dealt with and taught the problems of people so that you can be a good priest and not an unthinking priest. You've got to suffer like people suffer so that when you see their need, you won't stand off and shake your finger at them, but you will say, oh boy, I was there once too. I recognize that. And this is how God brought me out. God is making, that's what it says here. You are a royal priesthood. You are being made a priest. And that's because there's people down the road that are going to need your priestly ministrations. Do you see now why the church isn't interfering with your workaday life? It is your life. And the other is beans, to keep your soul and spirit together until such times as God has a promotion for you. All right, now that's a priesthood. What is a royal priesthood? It's not only a priesthood, but you are a ruling priesthood. You will be ruling what? People. Where? That's right, and in heaven too, wherever you find them. You are representing the throne. You are coming as a king and priest of God. Now, what kind of demands can God make upon you? Anything He wants, because God is making you something someday that people will look at you and they'll say, there comes a priest from the very kingdom, from the throne of God. They're royal. They have great authority and power. Look at them go in their majesty. That's right. This is not nonsense here. This is what a Christian is. That's why you say, well, boy, there's not many of them around. That's the truth. I tell you, it's as Jesus said, the kingdom is like a net let down into the sea. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat that was let down a net and was dragging the bottom in particular, like an oysterman. Boy, you catch everything and you pull it up and it comes up. Stones, mud, seaweed, beer cans, oysters, clams, starfish, fish. Everything comes up in that thing, and then you've got a job. You've got to take your fish and put them into the holding tank, and the rest you deal with, however you deal with the starfish one way and other things with another way, and dump a great part of it back in. And that's what Jesus said about the kingdom. It's going to bring in all these people, and then the messengers of God are going to sit down at the end and sort them all out. And it seems to me that God's royal priesthood is a handful here and a handful there, because the rest are coming and saying, oh boy, I need something so I'll be stronger so I can go back and sell Levi's or something. Got it upside down. You sell Levi's so that you can come and get picked to pieces. That's right. See, all right, a holy nation. A holy nation. Why does God keep talking about sin? He's not content to divide my soul and spirit. He's got to get into my bones. Separate the joints of my bones from the marrow of my bones. What is this? The bones? He's going to take my bones apart. Then he's not content with that, but he has to see what I'm going to think about before I even do it. The thoughts and intents of the heart. Because God is making us a holy nation. And so we don't say, well, that's enough, Lord. We say, oh God, thank you for showing me that area of my life. I didn't realize that uncleanness was there. All right, what's next, Nina? Think of that. Think of it. Think of it. A people for God's own possession. Is it any wonder that God deals with us as He does and says the things that He does? Except a man forsake his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Give yourself, turn your life over to Jesus, everything. All my desires, yes, all my desires. Why? Because we're a people for God's own possession. How about everybody else in the world? No! You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. How do you feel about that? Do you like it? That's what it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord. You know what God loves? Somebody that works righteousness and gets the biggest kick out of it. But God loves a cheerful giver, and you know, when we hate everything about it, pretty soon God will see to it that we have an excuse to go some other direction. He does it. That's the way He does. He doesn't like people dragging around. You've got to love this business or you lose your strength. You lose your strength. If it is a bore and you say, I can't do both, you're right. This will interfere with your life. It certainly will. Like, wow. And you say, boy, and then in your heart is a feeling, if I'd have my druthers, I'd just as soon God would relax the call a little bit, because I'm too young to die. I'd just as soon have my fling, and maybe when I'm as old as Brother Thompson, then we can start talking about, you know, giving up everything. But I'll tell you, you'll never be that old. There, you'll find people over in Reno and over in Las Vegas, 70 years old, addicted, just yanking on that slot machine, filled with lust. Age doesn't do it. Age doesn't do it. You won't change. And there'll never be enough satisfaction of the flesh. At some point, you have to say, God, I'm so privileged that you would imagine. Here you are living in your little hut, surrounded by huts. And one day the bugle blows, and you look out, and here at your door are the king's messengers, the trumpeters, and they roll out a purple rug, and your neighbors are looking on. Who do they think they are? And here comes the king's royal ambassador, comes and knocks on your door and says, the king of the universe has summoned you to be his own possession, to represent him, to be a royal priest. And you stand there and say, I'd rather feed my goats. I don't want to leave my chickens and my pet pig that sleeps with me in my very own bed. That's the size of it. That's the size of it. That's just what we're saying. How will I give up this mud hut in which I live? And how will he dress? I might not be able to wear my tattered garments. That's just what it amounts to. How do you think the king feels when he gets that kind of response? Come back tomorrow and I'll think about it. 20 years from now, when I've really enjoyed my youth, come back. What are you risking? He might never be back. He might say, oops, I got the wrong house. And you got your goats. That's exactly what it is. God looks at your heart and he sees how you regard his invitation. And he says, I am proposing marriage to you. And you say, let me hear about it tomorrow. God asks you again tomorrow. Oh, Lord, I've got so much I want to do, and really, I don't really have the time to be alone with you or all this. It's really, Lord, to tell the truth, it's kind of a drag. Well, what would you like? Well, really? Can I really have what I want? Well, I'd like a nice house and a nice car and everything. I'd like to lose 20 pounds. And God will say, granted. Well, that's it. And we go on our life thinking we got the better of the situation. Oh, praise the Lord. He does do those things. Right, not because he's mean, but because when you proffer marriage to someone, you're kind of concerned about their response. And if they're not real excited about it, you begin to think, you know what, maybe I got the wrong person. Just like that. You know, Jesus has never been married before. How many knew that? She knew that. You must have heard that somewhere. You know, Jesus has never been married before. He's you're not dealing with someone here that, you know, has been married in two or three times. He's never been married before. This is kind of an important event in God's calendar, is this business. So if you get an invitation, kind of, you know. All right. It says that, in other words, there's a purpose in all this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people. See, he's speaking here to Gentiles who had become Christians, and Peter was a Jew, so they were not a people. But now you are the people of God. Now we have people saying today that there's Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. When you become a Christian, you leave being a Gentile and you become the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens. You see, if we come to church and we say, boy, I've got a job and everything's going fine for me, and just give me enough strength to do my thing. No! No! Sorry. We're going to operate. Because you are not a part of this world system. You are not. You are, it says here in this Bible, an alien. Are you happy with that? Make sure you're a minority. You're an alien and a stranger. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In other words, now that they had come out and were Christians, they were not considered Gentiles any longer. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this is what happens. We go along maybe 20 years or 30 years. We keep our head down and our nose to the grindstone, and we serve the Lord. And the real test of a Christian is the willingness to make up our minds once and for all, kiss the world goodbye. It's not my calling. God has selected me from mankind to be a royal priest, and now I'm in the wilderness learning my ABCs, learning court etiquette, learning about God, learning about people, learning about myself. Learning, learning, every day I'm learning. And it seems like you never get there. But one day, there's a day of visitation. It will be true on a worldwide scale at the manifestation of the sons of God. But it also is true for us. Sometimes there are minor manifestations. God is a spirit, and He's invisible. And what He does is He works behind the scenes. And sometimes it'll be 5 years and 10 years, and you see no progress. And other people take different routes, and there's no difference. And they're having a wonderful time, and here you are just eating the dust. And God doesn't reveal His mind whatsoever. And for all people can tell, they're getting away with it. And He keeps silent. That's His way. He hides. And He keeps silent. And He watches what you're doing, and He's watching what everybody else is doing. And all of a sudden, there's a day of visitation, and God comes and He reveals. And those that felt they were getting away with it all that time, and God hadn't struck them down, even though they hadn't, they had a little hypocrisy there perhaps, or whatever, they held back part of the price of the land or whatever, it is just spread out for everyone to see. Believe me, it happens. And the person that kept his nose to the grindstone and did the right thing and thought he would never get there, God comes and says, welcome to my kingdom. That's just the way He does. And He will give you honor in the sight of people. He will honor you in the day. See, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Praise the Lord. So don't quit, saints. And don't waver. Multitudes are in the valley of decision today because the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision, and I know that most of us here are in so far, you're not going to enjoy being a sinner anyway.
No.
You're in, Ron?
No.
Right.
The thing is,
oh boy.
I think a lot of times they think they're the king of it.
That's right. That's exactly true.
How do you become a king? Become a priest.
Yeah.
And a priest, you might have to be a priest 50 years, but it's like that's the thing, you know, I've told them to hold the devil, you have to see, you have to go through whatever it is, you have to know what a servant.
That's right.
And that's going to be at that point.
That's right.
God is.
That's right.
These people have scriptures and God.
Yes, they do.
Yeah, I mean, that's caution.
That's the truth. And I'll tell you, they'll never listen to you. Boy, I've had them in my classes. They'll last a while, and then they'll leave. And they're looking for someone. They'll come to my class because it's different, because it's novel. You always will get people who will come for a change. They'll go where there's a change. But as soon as they feel the bite of it, they'll leave, see, because there's no character there. There's no willingness to stay. And like Ron said, they justify themselves by saying, the Lord told me. The Lord showed me this, you know. And I don't have to go by the Bible or whatever their thing is. They'll get into something or the manifested sons of God or something. And they're super way up here. And you cannot reason with them. You might as well just shut your mouth and go about your business and play ping pong. Because you will not, once that religious pride hits people, forget it. There are things that run parallel to what I'm teaching here on the overcoming life that are off. And God help us all. That's why I teach in fear and trembling. And that's why I always announce the blood of the cross. You see, I always, in every service, I announce the foundation of the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins. That He rose from the dead. That He's coming again. And when you keep the basics there, that's the purpose of it. So that, because there are dangers when you're out scouting and you're out ahead of the wagon train, you can fall into a poison water hole so easily, it's pitiful. And it's a good idea to remember there's a wagon train back there. And when you think you lost sight, go back to the wagon train. Go back there to those, quote, carnal, end quote, people. That's God's meat and potatoes. And when you get your program together, then you can go out and scout a little more. But what happens is, some get too far removed from the wagon train, and nobody can touch them. And they're flying all around, and they ride off into the sunset. And that's the end you see of them. So, you'll see that syndrome operating. It's pitiful, but that's the way it is. So, we fear and tremble. Lord, we do give you thanks, Lord. We don't count ourselves to be anything, Lord, whatsoever. And Lord, we see some, Lord, that go into obvious error, and we say, there but for the grace of God go we. Lord, it's only your goodness and your grace that has kept us these years, Lord, from going into some crazy thing. And I praise you and I give thanks to you, Lord, because I know you choose whom you will, you do as you will, and we are not God that we can question you, Lord, but we worship you and we stick to the Bible and we praise your wonderful name, Jesus. You are central in our teaching and our belief, Lord, that we might be married to you and be a part of you. And we love you, Lord, and we want to serve you. We want the truth. We don't want to be flattered. We don't want to have our own way. We want the truth, Lord. So praise God. While we're closing, is there anyone in the room tonight that maybe you have never turned over your life to Jesus to this extent? You've You've been looking at it as an interference with your program rather than seeing that God has called you to His program. And you'd like to tonight, as we're closing, just stand to your feet and say, from now on, I'm not going to see the teaching as interfering with my life, but I'm going to see it that it is my life and that God is transforming me and everything else is helping me toward this central purpose, which is God's rest and God's glory, living for Jesus. Is there anyone like that tonight? Just stand to your feet. That's a hard thing to do if you have never done that. And making it hard. Sometimes I make it easy and sometimes hard. But this will require a great resolution on your part, because I'm asking for your death. I know some have already made it. I'm not judging anyone. But if you feel tonight you would like to, you feel a particular need to certify that stand before God and before yourself. Is there anyone else? Well, certainly God will take us at our word. He's very frank. He's very candid. And He will hold you to your vow. And He will help you. He will help you with all the help that you need if you mean business. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Just give you this chance to say once and for all, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, and becoming a king and priest of God is my central business in life, and I intend to make it my central business in life totally, without reservation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and understanding. All right, well, we'll just take God at His word. Now, Father, you see these dear souls, and Lord, I know by experience a person will never stand in church in these conditions unless the Spirit of God has spoken to their heart. I know that, Father. I know that. And so, Lord, this tells me that you have spoken to their spirit, and I know that no person will hunger to this intensity unless they have been gifted of God with this desire for righteousness. Now, Lord, you promised us, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so, Father, we accept you as a frank and a candid God, always telling the truth forthrightly to man in the simplest and purest way possible. And so, Father, when you say that we are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, and that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, we believe it. And Father, we believe if you have chosen us from among mankind, as you did Abraham, so that we should be your special possession, then our answer to you is, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever, ever chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We appreciate it so much. We are so grateful and so thankful, Father, that you, the greatest King of the universe, should see fit to come by our squalid situation, Lord, and with your royal messengers and summon us to the highest realms of your kingdom, Lord. We're truly humbled. We see no reason why you should have chosen us, but you have. And so, Lord, we respond in faith, and we reach up with the hand of faith tonight, Lord, and we to grasp that marvelous high heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I just sense in my spirit tonight that this is going to be a turning point for some in this room, that from this point forward they are going to see the dealings of God in a whole different perspective, as being the first order of the day, the reason for existence, the reason for living. And so, Father, we know that standing here tonight and seated too are the ones that you have chosen to represent you and to rule your world forever and ever, that a billion years from this night they will be growing in royal splendor and majesty, learning the ways of God's court, seeing your face, because they have said that this calling is worth more than the whole world, and they have sold the world and purchased this pearl of great price. Thank you, Jesus. And as for your proposal of marriage, Lord, we accept. We accept, Lord. We accept not with any reservation. We accept with gladness. We accept with alacrity. We accept with profound thankfulness. And Lord, any demands, any cleansings, any anointings that you see are necessary, we say, Lord, pour it on. You know our frame, and we trust you, Lord. Praise your name. And grant that from this night, those who have stood, Lord, at this new point in their lives, will have their minds altered to see the rest of their life as being a time of preparation, to be used now, but so much more throughout eternity, as a royal commissar, as a very ambassador of the greatest King of all. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Oh, you're so great, Lord. Your promises. We believe them, Lord. We believe them. We believe them. Absolutely believe them. Knowing they are true. Hallelujah. Oh, so wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, Jesus. We delight to do your will. We delight to do your will.